Hey there and welcome to Soul Church.
Our prayer is that this message encourages you wherever you may be in life.
You know, we've been hearing so many stories about what God is doing in people's lives, and we'd love to hear yours. So take a second and send your story to stories@soulchurch.com.
Thanks again for joining us today, and we hope that you enjoy the message. God bless.
Fantastic. Are you all good?
Yes.
All right, take your seats just for a second. I'm going to get you to stand up in just a minute, but I just need to share something with you. Two 80-year-old men, Mike and Joe, have been friends all their lives. When it's clear that Joe is dying, Mike visits him every day. One day, Mike says, "Joe, we've both played football all our lives. We've played football on Saturday together for so many years. Please do me one favor. When you get to heaven, you must somehow let me know if there's football there." Joe looks up at Mike on his deathbed and says, "Mike, you've been my best friend for years. If it's at all possible, I will fulfill the favor." Shortly after that, Joe passes away. At midnight, a couple of nights later, Mike is awakened from a deep sleep by a blinding flash of white light and a voice shouting out to him, "Mike, Mike, who is it?" asked Mike, sitting up suddenly. "Who is it?" "Mike, it's me, Joe." "You're not Joe, you just died." "I'm telling you, it's me, Joe," insists the voice. "Joe, where are you then?" "I'm in heaven. And I have some really good news and a little bad news." "Tell me the good news first," Mike says. "The good news," Joe says, "is there is football in heaven. Better yet, all of our old friends who died are here as well. Better than that, we're all young again. Better still, it's always springtime and it never rains or snows. And best of all, we can play football all we want and we never get tired." "That's fantastic," says Mike. "It's beyond my wildest dreams. So what's the bad news, Joe?" Joe replied, "You're in the team this Saturday." What's that got to do with the message? Nothing. It just made me smile this week, and I thought I'd share it with you. Oh, I love church. I think you just love church. This Sunday is my favorite day of the week. The week doesn't begin on Monday. Sunday's the start of the week. That's why God created Sundays, for us to get refreshed, replenished, be around community, and just get ready for what is going to be a great week. We're going to have a great week this week, by the way. We are going to have a great week this week. This is going to be our best week we've had in 2020 so far. Some of you didn't even move your lips when I said that. God wants to do something brand new in 2020. We're in a series called All Things New. So we're all going to stand. Now we've heard the joke, and we're going to pray. Come on, let's stand. People always say, "Why do we have to stand when we pray? You're closer to heaven." Yeah. That's not true, all right? God is there. God is there. Just help us to focus. Father God, we thank you. Where your spirit is, there is life and there is freedom. We thank you that there is joy in your house today. Lord, I thank you for this group of amazing children who've joined us from Uganda today, and already the life that they've deposited into us. And so, Father, today we come to this moment where we receive from your word. I pray, Lord, you just inject new levels of faith and expectation into our lives. We thank you that you've got so many good plans for us in store this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you say a special welcome to those who are joining us in our online community? As you take your seats, welcome. I am making all things new. Everyone say, "All things new." This is the third message I've brought in this series. Our team have done a fantastic job, and we'll be finishing up the series next week. The messages I've been bringing so far, I've asked two very pivotal questions for 2020. The first question we asked is, what is the wise thing to do? Turn to your person next to you and say, "What is the wise thing to do?" What is the wise thing to do? My wife enjoys quoting that back at me a lot this last few weeks. I love getting my messages preached back at me at the dinner table on a Monday. They always make you feel better. And the second question that we asked ourselves was, do you really want to get well? And again, my wife has been... That's why God gave us one another, to keep us on our toes. We're going to ask ourselves a final question from the series today. One more question. And I think today God wants to prod our faith a little, make us a little uncomfortable. God wants to grow you. I'm not talking about your waistline. You do that well enough, okay? I do that well enough. We need God to grow our faith. We never grow in an environment of comfort. You never grow on the couch, do you? You grow, you know, if you want to get physically well, you got to eat the right things, you got to go for a run, those sort of things. That's how we grow when we're uncomfortable. But the results of growth are blessing, maturity, and miracles. I want my life to be marked, and I know you want your life to be marked by blessing, maturity, and miracles. I believe that 2020, as a church, we're going to experience more of the supernatural. We're going to experience more miracles than we've ever seen as a church, as families, in marriages, in businesses, than we have so far. So today, I want to challenge our faith. Romans 1:17 says this. This is the good news. What is the good news? It's the gospel. It tells us God makes us right in his sight. Isn't it great? Today you might be sitting there and you don't feel right in your own sight, but in God's sight, you're right. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. The gospel, from beginning to end, is marked by faith. Chantel started this message in me a couple of weeks ago. Often I'll take months to share a message, but this one came together very quickly. And she said on the way home from work, she said this. She said, John, so few Christians these days have faith. And I thought about it before I responded, and I thought, it's so interesting that you can know God but not trust him. You can pray without faith. You can sing without faith. It's called religion. You can come to church without faith. Knowing God and trusting him are very different. You can know that God is your healer, but you might not have experienced him as your healer. You can know God is your provider, but you have not experienced him as your provider. And our goal as believers isn't just to know him, but to trust him. To live our lives, as Paul said, from beginning to end by faith. Now, the enemy also has a plan for our life, is to live by fear. We've just heard this story from this incredible young man who didn't have a mommy and daddy. He was left. He's been rescued. He's been singing. He's no longer a slave to fear. He is now a child of God. And the enemy's goal is that we would live this life in fear. And every week I meet countless of people who are tormented by fear. I had no idea that what was going to happen today was just going to correlate with the message that I'm about to share. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. That's a very challenging scripture. But John, I feed the homeless. I serve in the cafe. I donate to my local charity shop. I did Soul Track, and that's all very good and very commendable. But you can do all that without faith. You can serve in church without faith. So what is faith? That's a big question. I want to unpack that today. I want to teach on faith. Because a lot of the teaching we've done over the last few weeks has been around wisdom. But I actually feel we're going to inject some faith into the church this morning. So what is faith? Well, let's first of all look at what faith isn't. What faith isn't. So if you're taking notes, you can jot some of these things down. Number one, faith is not desire. Desire is different. I can desire something, but it doesn't mean to say I have the faith to receive it. You can desire, healing. You can desire a new car. You can desire to sell your house. But it doesn't mean you have faith for it. Often we think, oh, because I've got a desire for something, it means God needs to answer it. God doesn't respond to desire. He responds to faith. And desires can lead to faith, but it's faith that pleases God, and it's faith that God responds to. Faith is not desire. The second thing faith is faith isn't a feeling. Faith isn't a feeling. Often our feelings get in the way of faith. Feelings of fear, feelings of worry, feelings of anxiety, they're actually the opposite to faith. Faith is not bargaining. Who's ever bargained with God? God, if I do this, will you do that? God, if I put £50 in the offering, can you fix my marriage? God doesn't do deals. God doesn't need to do deals. Anytime I've ever bargained with God, I've lost. So you can't bargain with God. That's not faith. This is a big one. Faith is not facts. Faith is different to facts. Facts are the facts. But facts are always subject to the truth. Now, I need to share someone with you because I think the church should know, but a few weeks ago I was diagnosed with a breathing condition. And, you know, that is the facts. And it's overworking and a whole load of stuff. And it's going to mean I'm going to have to make some lifestyle changes. And I've been off work all week this week. And I'm having a good day today. But there's been some challenges with it. And I have less breath than I used to at the moment. That is a fact. But I'm sharing this because facts are subject to the truth. Now, this is the truth. The truth is God is my healer. That is the truth. Now, I'm not ignoring the facts. That's called stupidity. However, facts are subject to the truth. And you can dwell on facts or you can believe the truth. The facts are this, but the truth is, God, you are my healer. My lungs will function at full capacity again. And so, God, I trust you during the process. Truth always trumps facts. You can't live your life determined by facts. You live your life according to God's word. So what is faith? What is faith? This is our first takeaway. I'm going to share this. I want you to write this down. This is how I see faith. Faith is seeing from God's point of view. What is faith? I could give you a really long spiritual answer, but faith is simply seeing your life, your circumstances, your situation from God's perspective. It's basically how we view life. You know, who knows that there's always two ways of viewing everything? Always two ways. My wife was at work this week and I was at home, so I decided what I would do is I would do some housework and clean up, okay? And I thought I'd got the house in a pretty clean space. But you see, how I see clean and how Chantel sees clean are very different cleans. If everything's just stuffed under the bed and the bins are empty, that's clean. Any men out there, you know what clean is. So she comes home and I'm expecting to go, wow. She's like, wow, the house looks interesting. See, my wife and I see the petrol gauge in the car very different. She sees the needle on red and sees the little thing that says, you've still got 12 miles in the tank. And she sees that as 12 long miles that she can just keep going for. I see the tank quarter and I'm like, it's not good for a tank to run dry. So we see things different. Faith isn't how I see it. Faith isn't how Chantel sees it. Faith is how God sees our situation. Paul is speaking to the church in Ephesus and he says this. He explains faith. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart, not the eyes of your mind, the eyes of your heart be enlightened so that you will know and cherish the hope he's called you. Any time that I see through my mind's eye, I get fearful. When I see through the eyes of my heart, because God is in my heart, let me tell you, it fills me with faith. God's desire for your life is that you would see life through the eyes of faith. If I could pray one prayer over our church for 2020, it would be this, that we would see through our spiritual eyes into our situations. You know, the enemy also has a plan for our sight, that we would see through the eyes of fear, the natural mind. So why not give us our third and final question for this series? And it's the message title, and it's the line of a famous Christian Christmas song, "Do you see what I see?" Do you see what I see? Turn to the person on your left or right and say, "Do you see? Do you see what I see? Do you see how I see?" God is asking us this question. Do you see how I see? We're going to go to a story in the book of Numbers about Joshua, which is interesting, as this is the story that Toto was speaking about this morning. Who knows, God always has a plan. God just pulls things together. The Israelites have been rescued after 400 years in slavery. Imagine 400 years of slavery. Walked through the Red Sea. They watched the Egyptian army drown in front of them. And they're now in the desert. They're in the middle ground between their miracle, the promised land, the land of Canaan, Israel. And so Moses, their fearless leader, decides to send 12 spies into the promised land, the promise which God has given them. He sends 12 spies. It's basically Spygate, Bible style. 12 men travel exactly to the same spot. They travel together. They see the same things. And they come back with two completely different reports. We're going to read these reports. Report from the 10. It says, "We're not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we are." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report to the land they'd spied out, saying, "The land which ye have gone as spies is the land that devours its inhabitants. All the people whom we saw there are men of great stature. We saw giants, the descendants of Anak from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." 10 spies, and they see through the eyes of fear. They see giants. They see all the problems. They see all the natural circumstances. They see through their mind's eye. I want to just read you the names of these 10 spies. Shaphat, Igal, Palti, that's not a curry, Gadiel, Shamu, that's not a whale, Gadi, Amiel, Sepher, Nabi, and Gul. Just give me a wave if any of you have ever heard of those men. No one remembers the negative guys. No one remembers a person in life who says it cannot be done. That's a life lesson. We say to our staff, never accept the first no. There's always an answer to every problem. That was the 10 of them came back. Negative Nigels. Report from Joshua and Caleb. The second report says this, Numbers 13:30. "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses." This is the second report. Look what the other two said. It said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." Same situation, two reports, two spies saw it through the eyes of faith. The ones who will get remembered and rewarded in this life are those who see through the eyes of faith. Because the 10 saw through the eyes of fear, do you know a whole generation never got to experience the goodness of God? Here's what happens when we see through the eyes of fear. 5 things happen when you look through life through the eyes of fear. Number one is this, we always overestimate the issue. We overestimate the issue. The 10 said this, they said, "We saw giants there. We saw giants, the descendants of Anak." They overestimated the issue. Fear always overestimates and exaggerates the issue that we're facing. You know, later, when eventually, 40 years later, when the Israelites did possess the land, they found out that the descendants of Anak were actually peaceful men. They were not fighting men. The men that they viewed from a distance were actually men of peace. Do you know, sometimes in life, people aren't actually talking about you. Do you know, a lot of times our problems aren't actually problems? The things we build up in our mind, fear will always exaggerate the problem. Anyone ever laid in bed all night just worrying? Monday night, I was struggling and I was just sitting in bed and I couldn't get to sleep. And I was worrying and worrying, and I woke up and I couldn't function properly. And here's the thing, I built this up in my mind bigger and bigger and bigger. You know what fear does? It builds. It builds, it exaggerates, it overestimates the problem. Number two is this: we underestimate ourselves. Fear always overestimates the issue, but fear always underestimates ourselves. These 10 men, these weren't just 10 kids, these were 10 soldiers, these were warriors, these spies. He would have sent his best men into battle to spy out the land. And they compared themselves, the Bible says, to grasshoppers. Have you seen a grasshopper? A grasshopper. I mean, I've compared myself to Super Dad, Dave Field. 15 kids and amazing. You know, often we compare ourselves to one another, but I've never compared myself to an insect. Slaves in Egypt, but the problem is they were still slaves in their own mind. You know what fear does? It keeps you a slave. We've been singing that song this morning. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Fear always keeps us small. We underestimate ourselves. Do you know there's so much more in you than you realize? But all that's stopping you is fear. I'm always telling people, just let the real you break out. The greatest gift to the world is you. You were born an original. Don't die a copy. Don't die a carbon copy of what someone else thinks you should or shouldn't be. You just be you. If you want to dye your hair pink, dye it pink. You just be you. Don't allow other people to... You be you. Don't underestimate who you are. Third thing that happens when you see through the eyes of fear is we get discouraged. Numbers 14:1 says, the whole community, the 10 spies, came back weeping aloud, and they cried all night. I call that a giant pity party. A giant pity party. Poor old us. Woe unto me. Discouragement sets in. We won't get to the promised land. Seeing through the lens of fear in life will always keep you discouraged. We just saw 15, 16 beautiful young men and women up here, 8, 9, 10, 11 years old. I didn't see fear in their eyes. I didn't see discouragement. Let me tell you, they have every right to live in discouragement and abandonment and negativity. But no, they're just choosing to live through the eyes of faith, live through not what's happened to them, live through who their Heavenly Father says they are. Do you see what I see? Can you begin to see why it's so important that we see life not through our own lens, but through how God sees things and sees us? We get discouraged. The fourth thing that happens when we see through our own eyes, through the eyes of fear, is we start grumbling. It says their voices rose in great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died in Egypt. After the pity party, they start to grumble. Wish they were dead. Write this down. Highly critical people are always fearful people. Criticism is a fruit of fear. criticism. The root of all criticism is fear. It's fear. I could go on about that, but that's not for today. Number five, fifth thing that happens when we see through the eyes of fear is we give up, we blame God and other people. We give up. Numbers 14:3 says, why is the Lord bringing us to this land? They gave up. For the next 40 years, they circled in the desert. They gave up. They gave up receiving the promises of God. The Israelites are actually saying in this moment, we know better than you, God. Now all of a sudden, they remember the good old days of slavery. The good old days. It was slavery, but it was safety. Too many Christians live in safety, but slavery. This is really important. We prefer to live enslaved to a habit because it's too uncomfortable to break. We prefer to live enslaved by the control of others because it's too uncomfortable to let them go. You know, how many times have I seen this in my own life? We simply give up because of fear. And this is when the enemy wins. People give up. They stop coming to church. They stop giving. They stop going to group. What happens is simply the root of it is fear. And this is the pattern that the enemy chooses in our lives. Number one is we hit a problem. We hit a problem. What do? We overestimate how big it is. Then we underestimate ourselves. Then we get discouraged. Then we start to grumble. And then we quit. This is what's happening in people's lives. And I want to challenge us today as a church to live a new way. To live by a new way by asking this question. And the question is, do you see how I see? Every time we stand in front of a problem or a circumstance, we ask ourselves this question, do you see how I see? God is saying, do you see it the way I see it? Do you see it through the eyes of faith, or do you see it through the eyes of fear? Do you see your future the way I see it? Do you see your past the way I see it? Can I just say, this is how God sees your past, if you're a follower of Christ. He can't remember it. He cannot remember your past. You need to stop remembering what God has forgotten. He cannot see your sin. He cannot see your sin. Do you see others the way I see? Often we're very judgmental when we look at others because we see through the eyes of fear. I remember when Sam Milcham arrived in the church, probably 3.5-4 years ago, and I got him up to do something. He stood right here. I've never done this. I probably never will ever do it again. I just grabbed him and I just said in front of the whole church, I can see a church in you. Now this kid has just been saved. He's come out of uni. He's a bit of a checkered background. But I saw something in him through the eyes of faith. It certainly wasn't through the eyes of my natural understanding. It was through the eyes of faith. Now 4 years later, Sam is overseeing large chunks of the church. He's doing so well. Still got a bit to go, don't tell him. But here's the deal. There's definitely something inside of him, because in that moment, I saw what God sees. And it's not just in Sam, but it's in all of us. God sees our future. God sees the potential. God sees the promise inside of us. We've got to begin to see ourselves how God sees us. Do you see how I see? Now, let me show you what happens when we see through the eyes of faith. Four things happen. Four things will take place in your life when you see through the eyes of faith. Number one is this. Seeing with faith shrinks my problems. What faith does is it brings perspective. To be honest, I had a bit of perspective this morning. When I walked in and these kids get up there and he shares his story, and I'm like, actually, I haven't got a problem. Yeah. I hope some of you also had a bit of a wake up this morning. Some of you are like, oh, I can't believe my boss at work. And then a kid walks up who's 9 years old and says, hey, I don't have a dad, let alone a job. And he's like, I'm no longer a slave. And he's That's perspective. That's what faith does. It shakes your perspective. Seeing with faith, it shrinks my problems. Joshua and Caleb, they saw with the eyes of faith. I wonder if you look at your challenges as they are or look at them or what they can be. Joshua and Caleb, they saw, the Bible says, they saw the valley of Eshkol and they cut down a branch, a single cluster of grapes, so large it took two of them to carry it. What did they see? They saw the potential in the land. They saw it was fruitful and bearing. Instead of seeing giants, they saw the potential. You know, I don't know about you, but so often when our view of God is small, our view of our problems gets bigger. If our view of God is big, our problems get smaller. I don't think when David went out to fight Goliath, I don't think personally he was focused on how big Goliath was. I think his focus was how big his God was. You don't fight a 9-foot giant with a battle record like Goliath if you're a shepherd boy, unless you've got a perspective that God's got your back. Unless you've got the perspective that God will come through. Unless you've got the perspective that God will make a way. Because seeing through the eyes of faith shrinks our problems. Do you see how I see? Now, I want to show you how God sees. This is how God sees your life, your problems, your situation right now. In Luke chapter 1, verse 7, this is how God sees it. Nothing is impossible. That's how God sees your health situation. That's how God sees your children who are out of church right now. That's how God sees you from your estranged dad or your estranged. That's how God sees your life. Nothing is impossible. If God had a dictionary, the word impossible would not be in the dictionary because impossible does not exist in his dictionary. Nothing is impossible. Turn to the person next to you. Say, nothing. Nothing. If I look through my natural eyes, building a building in Norwich, £8 million building, let me tell you, that's impossible in my natural eyes. But when I see it from God's perspective, God is saying nothing is impossible. And we've already seen miracles with the land next door. We've had a miracle with planning permission. We've already raised significant money, which we'll be talking about at Vision Sunday. But let me tell you, if I see it naturally, it looks impossible. But when I see it through God's eyes and I see it through the eyes of faith, nothing is impossible. But John, I'm not sure how my situation will end up. Nor am I. That's not my problem, and it's not your problem. That's God's problem. The only thing we have to do is rest in his promise. And the promise is nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. I'm going to keep saying it so you say it in your sleep tonight. Nothing is impossible. Do you see it the way I see it? Because nothing is impossible. See, in our natural lives, it's impossible. But nothing is impossible. Genesis 18:14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Nothing. You don't know my situation. God does. You know, this week I started Googling my problems. Never Google your issues. Go to God with them. That just shows I'm human, by the way. Because we're all human. We've all done it. We've all read the health trip advisors. And they ain't pretty. But here's the thing. You can choose to dwell there or you can make a decision to meditate on God's promises. It says, I will take away sickness from among you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I will strengthen you. And I will help you. I will uphold you. I'd much rather dwell on the promises of God than negativity online. The facts might be the facts, but the truth remains the same. God is my healer. God is our restorer. God is our provider. We need some faith back. We need some faith back. The Bible says you want us to walk by faith, not by sight. It's faith that pleases God. It's thinking about, why is it that when you leave church, you feel better? If I had a pound for every person who told me they feel better for coming here, we'd have bought the new church by now. Can I just say, you don't feel better because of the coffee. You don't feel better because of a joke or sports report. They're all just fun things we do in church. You feel better because there's faith in the room. Because we begin to confess the promises of God in our worship. When whoever stands up on the platform and begins to share God's word, the Bible says faith comes from the word, hearing the word. It builds you up. And so for some who've never been before, they leave and say, I don't know why I feel different. It's because suddenly your faith batteries have lifted up. Suddenly you've got strength and energy and you're raring to go. That's why you can't afford to miss a Sunday. Oh, but my favorite football team's playing. I don't care. They won't instill faith in you. It's the body of Christ. It's the word of God. It's the community of believers. When you get around them, it instills faith in our spirits and in our souls. You see, whenever there's faith in the room, problems shrink. You ever left church and suddenly you arrive with a heavy burden and you leave and it's like, oof, it feels lifted. Has anyone ever had it? It's like, it's because faith, suddenly God has got bigger and your problems got smaller. Number two, seeing with faith opens the door for your miracle. Opens the door for a miracle. Joshua and Caleb, they opened a door for the Israelites to walk through. Every time we read about, we hear about, or we experience a miracle, there's only one deciding factor, and it's this: someone believes. Someone believes. We just need some faith to believe. Is there someone in here who says, I'm believing right now for a miracle? Right now, who's you believing? Some faith right now. You're believing for a miracle. Just stand right now if you're believing. In the room right now, stand up if you need a miracle. Stand up. Even if you don't, have any faith, it doesn't matter, because there's some people around you who've got some faith. Come on, if you need a miracle right now, just lift your hands right now. Faith to believe again. Thank you, Lord. Come on, there's faith in here today. Come on, let's speak the power of God. Come on, backs are going to be healed this morning right now in Jesus' name. Viruses are going to be healed. Marriage is restored in the room today. Faith for miracles. Faith isn't desire. Faith is belief that God can. Begin to see it from God's perspective. Don't see it from a natural mindset. Don't see it from your mind's eye. See it from God's perspective. Your kids are coming home. Come on right now. Your body's going to line up with God's word. We're going to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Mental health is going to line up with God's word. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. I speak a sound mind into every mind that's struggling right now. I speak strength for everyone who's dealing with poverty, for everyone who's dealing with lack right now. I speak the blessing and favor of God. I pray for an outbreak of the supernatural. I thank you that faith opens the door for miracles right now. And I speak the breath of God over our church in Jesus' name. Come on, let's sing it. Hallelujah. Come on, every hand, every voice, let's believe in faith. Hallelujah.
You, but I thought that was an absolutely phenomenal message from our senior pastor. Life-giving, full of faith. So come on, let's put our hands together. Thank him. It's incredible. What a great message. The Bible says we live by faith. We walk by faith. In order to live by faith and walk by faith, you've got to take steps of faith. Individual steps. And there are certain times in your life where you need to choose whether or not to take a step. When I was 13 years of age, I was in a tent in West Runton. And I realized in that moment God was real. And I knew that there was an invitation like this invitation for people to get right with God. And a battle was going on the inside, and I chose to take a step of faith. That one step changed my life. It was the first of many steps. How many of you have taken that step? Come on, give me a wave. Lots of people. How many are glad they took that step? That's all the same hands. Friend, whether you're watching online or you're in this room, let me ask you, have you taken that step? Have you asked Jesus to come into your heart and life? I honestly believe it's the greatest step you can ever take, but it's a step of faith. You don't have to know all the answers, but you do need to believe that there's a God and He's good. And friend, He loves you. And every time we meet as a church, we give people that opportunity to take that step. You say, Steve, how do I take that step? You pray a prayer. And it's a prayer where you invite Him in. Maybe you're here and you once prayed that prayer. You took that step. But if you're really honest this morning, you're not walking in faith. You've kind of drifted and wandered away. And this morning you know, it's time to come home. It's time to take that step back into God's house. Friend, He loves you so much. So here's what we're going to do in just a moment. I'm going to count to three. And if you're in this room or you're watching online and you know you need to get right with God, here in this room, I'm going to ask you simply to raise your hand. And then as one big church family, we're all going to pray. We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to call you out. But we would love to pray for you. So last time, friend, let me ask you, are you in right relationship with God? Do you want to take this step of faith? From the front to the back, the youngest to the oldest, this can be your time, your moment. So would you all just bow your heads and close your eyes? This is a personal moment, friend. It's between you and God. So when I count to three, if you want to pray that prayer, simply going to ask you just to raise your hand just so I can see it. Then you can pop it right back down all across this room. Are you ready? God loves you, friend. You take this step of faith. Are you ready? One, two, three. That's it. That's it. All across this room. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you at the back. Beautiful. I love that. How fantastic is that? So whether here in this building or watching online, let's all repeat this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I take that step. I know that I need you. I invite you in. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my past. Give me a new start. And I will live for you with your help and strength. From this moment forward, with you as my Lord, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. Come on, church, let's congratulate those people. I love it. I love those moments. They're powerful moments. They're profound moments. And friend, if you raised your hand, one of our team hopefully will have seen you. They'll come up to you. But maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you prayed that prayer. It happens every week. That's cool too. Because God sees the hand, He also sees right into your heart. And so we want to help you. You've taken one step. There's a whole stack of steps left, and we want to help you. And if you want to make those steps, here's a couple of things that you can do. Number one is grab one of these Bibles. Our team will be waiting in the foyer. If nobody comes up to you, you can take one. The team are waiting for you. All right, and they'll come and talk to you. And one of the cool things we do in our church is, I don't know whether you've seen the Jesus' life wall. What we encourage people to do is another step is to take a light bulb and screw it in. It's kind of a symbol of the day you go from darkness to light. We love it when people do that. We cheer people on. So maybe that's another little step that you can take. But the other thing is to do is come back to church. And Alpha is another great step. Starts this Wednesday night, 6:45, and it's especially for you. Isn't that fantastic? Who's glad we're in a church where people are coming to Christ, getting saved? How good is that?
Thanks again for tuning in. And if you said the salvation prayer today, we'd love for you to email connecttofaith@soulchurch.com so we can talk to you a little bit more about this incredible decision that you've just made.
Yeah, you know, and if at any point in the service you felt moved to give towards any of our local or global initiatives, then head to soulchurch.com and click on the giving at the top of the page.
Thanks again for joining us today, and we hope to see you again soon. God bless.